at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word, learning wisdom's lesson from her loving Lord. Mary, led by heavenly grace, chose the meek disciple's place. At the feet of Jesus is the place for me. There, a humbler learner, would I choose to be. God, may you lead us in wisdom and grace. We acknowledge your presence among us as one who serves. Amen. Please be seated. I'm interested in the draft, the hockey draft. The thing that interests me is these young kids being number one or two draft pick and the pressure that that must be. The press, the interest, the pressure. I'm so impressed with some of these young guys. And I think that in Paul's letter to the Philippians, his resume would make him a number one draft pick. If you were to draft sort of the religious elite from the community, Paul would be the one, very clearly. His stats, as he outlines them, are impeccable, unassailable, and unapproachable. And yet he says, for the sake of knowing Jesus, he considers them all as dung. Kaka is the word in Greek. He considers them all as loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. I believe that Mary, in the reading, the gospel reading, is sort of the outward and visible sign of this attitude of considering everything loss compared to knowing Jesus and not caring what the world says or thinks or sees in expressing devotion to Jesus. And so it seems to me that in our Lenten devotion, our Lenten journey, and my hope is that very simply that your Lenten discipline, and there's time still to simplify your life. If you're dominated by notifications from Facebook, I encourage you to turn the notifications off for the next days of Lent. Just turn those off. If you're habitually checking your phone for other things, why not do a partial fast? If there are other things that clutter your life, whatever they might be, they're different for all of us, why don't you stop doing those just for the next days, between now and Easter? And use that time and space to simply recollect, just connect with yourself. And through that, the hope is clearly to draw near to Jesus. And I think Mary is just such a profound example to us. And I guess the risk is that we kind of put her out there and say, well, it's not me. I'm Martha. I model my devotion to Jesus through doing things. Well, there's a challenge here before us, I believe, as well as an invitation. In the Gospel according to John, and let's remember that the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are also recording this dinner. I call it the Other Last Supper, Jesus' last public supper with friends before his death. John's is a little different. And it's interesting if you, I just commend it to you if you want to compare those renditions, those versions of this supper. John gives us a time marker. There's lots of kind of code words in this, and I find that very interesting. If you're in a Lenten discipline reading through the Gospels, you'll see how the pulse quickens as Jesus nears Jerusalem. Jesus says, I set my face like flint toward Jerusalem. Nothing would deter him. Can you think of a time in your life when you had that kind of focus, kind of a laser beam focus and commitment? Nothing would deter you from that goal, from that pursuit, from the work that you were needing to do. Perhaps it was a deadline, and you just were able to focus in, and nothing would deter you. That's the pulse. That is what's happening. 6 days before the Passover, so we understand this as the last week of Jesus' life. If you ever look through binoculars, you'll know that to bring them into focus, proper focus, you need to adjust one of the eye pieces. You sort of bring it into general focus with your left eye, at least that's how it is on my binoculars, and then you dial in the right binocular with your left eye closed to focus in on that eye, because oftentimes your eyes have different focal planes, right? And it's quite something, right? You focus in the left for me, and then I focus in the right, and it's like, okay, there it is. It comes into crisp focus. Sometimes I grab Joanne's binoculars, my wife Joanne, because they're nearer, and she doesn't mind that, but she is bugged when I adjust them to my sight and then leave them, right? I just leave them, and she picks it up and says, have you been using these? That's what happens with Jesus. This focus, this clarity comes, and it's like he is headed to Jerusalem. The Passover is another code word. Do you remember what the Passover commemorated? This powerful deliverance of the people, Israel, from the number one superpower of the day, a slave nation led out of the grip and bondage of the number one superpower, crossing the Red Sea, a formidable boundary. So that's what's being recalled here. And Jesus is about to lead the people from bondage into freedom, not through a paschal lamb sacrificed and whose blood was smeared on the doorposts, the lintels of the Israelites, but the very Lamb of God, Jesus himself, offering up his life as a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice for freedom from the bondage of sin and death. And so much is packed in John's gospel, even in this first verse of this passage. Jesus came to Bethany. Again, it's a code word. What happened in Bethany? Well, Lazarus was raised from the dead. And when that happened, the religious leaders kind of went on high alert. We need to do away with this guy. He's a threat to the sort of religious equilibrium, to the established religion of the day. And so the pulse quickens. He comes back to Bethany. It's just a short walk from Jerusalem. And so again, this focusing in. It's quite interesting, as you pause for a moment, think of throwing a dinner for Jesus, a dinner party to honor him. I mean, you don't hear that very often, right? Jesus goes to dinners. Jesus provides wine at a dinner. You know, Jesus, in a sense, hosts the Last Supper with disciples, but to have a dinner that's put on for Jesus, just to think about that for a moment, to honor him. Why? Because he raised Lazarus from the dead, and Lazarus is at the head table. The one who smelled of death, who reeked of death, was brought back from the dead, freed from the bondage of death. He would die again, where Jesus would be raised to eternal life. And yet, here is this moment where this focus is coming into plain view, and yet still it's sort of shrouded from his followers, but crystal clear to Jesus. We have some other players here. Lazarus' sisters, we've heard of them before, Martha and Mary. Some of us right away identify with one or the other. Martha, the detail person, the worker bee, the one who sees things that need to be done and sees when you do not see those things that need to be done and gets agitated. Why can't you help? Don't you see? We have a dinner party here. You get the point. Lazarus was at the head table. But it seems to me that the focus here is on Martha, excuse me, on Mary, the other sister. The dinner is in honor of Jesus, and clearly Lazarus is at a place of honor. And yet Mary is the focus. We're told that she took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard. And from my understanding, it's really hard to get the proper understanding of this. It's like pure essence. It's sort of like suet. It's sort of like fat. It's just so pure and intense that it would be cut and perfume would be made out of it. So it's this intense pound. Think of a pound of butter. In and of itself, it would fill this room, this auditorium, with its fragrance. It was expensive. It was understood to be about a year's wages for a worker, and was often purchased as something that would hold its value. And so perhaps Mary had purchased this with an idea of her dowry, perhaps, or an investment. We don't know. If it would fill this room just sitting there, think of how it would fill this the house that they were in through her rubbing it on Jesus' feet, the warmth of his feet, the warmth of her hands. It would be overpowering. And then further, to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. Again, the fragrance would not only fill the house, but it would almost, again, be overpowering. But I don't think it's the fragrance that is the main point here. It's the visual. It's this act of Mary being completely lost in this moment with Jesus, letting down her hair in public, and this very intimate act of wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. Jewish women would not do that in public. They would not let down their hair. They would only do that in private with family. And yet we see this abandon with Mary. And the beautiful thing, there are many beautiful things, but one of them is she did not stop to calculate public reaction to this act. She was so drawn in to Jesus and her love for Jesus, her devotion to Jesus, that her heart simply went out to him. And she found herself at his feet. Jesus very helpfully frames this and interprets it prophetically, that she bought this nard, this pure essence, to anoint his body for burial. I find these interpretations of Jesus just so profound. And a simple act of love is interpreted prophetically by Jesus. How many acts of ours, simply motivated by love, work into a larger plan, a larger purpose of God, to bring about God's reconciliation in the world? What a life we're called to live. Thank God for God. Thank Jesus for being among us, and thank God the Holy Spirit for drawing our gifts and weaving them together that they might work something beautiful for God and restore God's creation and God's people. Provide water. Bring blessing. It's interesting. I did a search. It's quite easy to do on fragrance. And it's interesting, I've just made the point that I don't believe it was so much the fragrance that was the dominant message here, but it was more the visual. It was sort of this moment of intimacy that would cause those in their presence to turn away. Have you ever had that experience? You've just been embarrassed. Maybe two people having this public display of affection in public, and you want to see, but you don't. You just like, you look away and you hear someone say, "Get a hotel room." And I don't want to sexualize this exchange between Mary and Jesus, and at the same time, I believe that's what's at play here. I think that is partly what prompts Judas to say what he does. And the synoptic gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, say that it was a general feeling amongst the disciples. Like, what's going on here? Couldn't something else have been done with this money? There was indignation, Matthew states. And I believe it's partly this embarrassment of this act of devotion. But it's interesting, too, that this idea of fragrance, all of the references, save for one, was from the Song of Solomon, this love song between, we understand it now, God's people and God. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the young women love you. While the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance. Very alluring. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me. So this moment it sort of emerges, sort of happens, and surprises everybody. Everybody except Jesus. This would be the third time that Gospels record that Mary is at the feet of Jesus, and I believe this is instructive as well. In Luke 10, Mary sat at Jesus' feet and learned. And that's when her sister Martha complained to Jesus about Mary's devotion, that she wasn't helping with dinner prep. And then it's helpful also to hear Jesus' response to her. He said, "Martha, Martha, how careful and troubled you are about so many things. But one thing is needful. Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." And so Jesus once again affirms Mary's devotion. Mary also fell at the feet of Jesus when Jesus came to Bethany after her brother had died and was in the tomb. She came with surrender. Mary went and came where Jesus was and saw him and fell at his feet saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then this third situation that is before us here in John's Gospel, Mary anointing Jesus' feet. Mary was comfortable at Jesus' feet. She was humble. She wasn't afraid to draw near to Jesus. And I think these are elements that I'd like to be more like Mary in my life. I believe that it's Judas' response that highlights Mary's, the brightness and sweetness of Mary's devotion. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him. So this darkness, I think, is spoken of to really just raise up the light of Mary's act. He frames it in terms of dollars and cents. He looks at net worth and criticizes her. And again, John gives us an editorial. He said this not because he cared about the poor. It wasn't out of a righteous place, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse. The word there is carry, but there's also a sense of carrying it away for his own purposes. But I believe it's not about Judas. It's about just showing this illumination around Mary's devotion. And I believe, too, it's an invitation for us to draw in, to quiet some of the things that distract us, and to risk being devoted. Whether you're a male or female, whether you're old or young, when's the last time that you were just drawn in to devotion to Jesus and sat at his feet? Jesus said to Judas, "Leave her alone." You wonder what his tone was. He said, "She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial." And so again, he puts this prophetic frame around it that Mary has not only served Jesus, but served God's purposes in anointing him for burial. Just like to close with another verse of this song as one, hopefully to provide some reflection for each one of us in our own way. At the feet of Jesus, pouring perfume rare, Mary did her Savior for the grave prepare. And from love, the good work done, she, her Lord's approval won. At the feet of Jesus is the place for me. There in sweetest service would I ever be.